Good morning, Brendan and friends, and Happy New Year, and God bless and be to you this day. Thank you for being with us again through the means of Facebook this morning. And Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church greets everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be in Psalm 66 again this morning, and those of us in attendance, please rise, please stand, and we'll read at verse 8, Psalm 66 and verse 8. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffered not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused man to write over our head. We went through fire and through the water, but thou brought us into a wealthy place. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you this morning as we come to your house and we ask that you would bless your word and meet with us, Heavenly Father, on this first Sunday of 2021. And we ask that as we look to the new year in 2021, Lord, we pray that your blessings would be upon Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church. And we ask again, O Lord, as your word declares there in Psalm 1 and 2, that you would arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time we favor her, yet the set time has come. Lord, we want to apply that even to our church, that Father, you would arise and have mercy upon Hilburn Drive Great Baptist Church. For the time we favor her, yet the set time has come. And may 2021 be the set time to favor our church, as you would cause us not only to grow spiritually in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we ask, Heavenly Father, that you also help us to grow numerically, that you would add to the work here at Hilburn Drive Great Baptist Church. And so, Lord, we ask your blessings upon us. Bless your word as it goes forth, Heavenly Father, and help us to be walking by faith in this new year of 2021. And Lord, encourage us and remind us again that you are in full control of all things, that Psalm 66 clearly sets forth that you are our refuge, you are our strength, and that we are in your hands, Heavenly Father. That we're never alone, and help us to curb any fear that might come against us. And so, God, grace us and help us to put our trust and hope in you alone. And so, Lord, we ask again, just bless your word. Bless us this morning as we gather. For we ask all this in the blessed and holy name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. And so again, this morning we continue in Psalm 66, as we have seen that our great God, the Almighty God, is in full control of all things, whether things, as we said, personal, things in the church, and things in our nation, yea, things throughout the whole world. God is in complete control. And in this psalm, we are looking at the ways of God, and this will be part three of that subject. And we pray that God would reveal some of his ways to us again, to encourage us and build us up in the most holy faith. And again, Psalm 66 is one of those psalms that sheds light in the way of God dealing in our lives, and also to help us to grow in the knowledge, but also, if we have seen, to help us be conformed to the image of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the first four verses, we saw the call to worship, and then we saw in verses 5 to 7 last week the consideration of the works of God. And so this morning, we pick up in verses 8 to 12, which I believe is the thrust and premise of this whole psalm, where we'll see, thirdly, the clear wisdom of God. The clear wisdom of God in verses 8 to 12. These verses show again that God is in full control of all things, as we said earlier. And again, what blessed words when you think about it in verses 10 to 12, that God has everything in control, that no matter what the situation is or what happens, to be reminded that it is God that brought us in, and it's the same God that's going to be with us while we're in the trial, and the same God that's going to take us out. And so, what a blessing when you understand it. But before the psalmist gets to verse 10, he does again encourages us in verses 8 and 9 to give us comfort and strength when we go through trials and difficulties in our life. In verse 8, the psalmist continues, I believe this line of thought, that when he began the psalm and the importance of the call of worship, I remind you that the psalmist says what? He says, to make, to sing, to praise his glorious name. Okay? In verse 1, what did he say? Make a joyful noise. Sing. Praise His name. In verse 2, we're told to sing to the honor of His name and to praise His glorious name. In verse 3, we're told that He is, again, a terrible God, but not used in the negative sense, because that word basically means that He is awesome and breathtaking, and again, that His works are overwhelming and glorious. And so God's people are called to rejoice and remember the mighty acts of God, that even, as we saw, causes His enemies to even cringe and submit to Him. But in verse 2, again, we're called to what? To sing to the honor of His name. The word honor again speaks of His praise or recognition that is given to God and God alone. And so the name of God basically represents the aspect of His almighty, omnipotent power. And so again, we're commanded to say to our God that His works, as in verse 3, that His works are terrible. That is, they're awesome, they're powerful. In verse 8, the psalmist again says, "Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard." We are to bless the name of our God. We are to make a joyful noise unto our God, and that the voice of our praise should be heard. We again are to what? To shout, to sing, to pray, to glorify and bless the name of God. Then in verse 9, the psalmist, I believe, now gives us the reason why we should be doing all these things, why we should be singing to our God, praising our God, giving glory to our God, rejoicing in the blessed name of our God. Notice what he says again in verse 9. He said, "Which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved." I hope you got that. God is in full control of our lives. It is God and God alone. He's the one that holds our soul in life. It is God who will not suffer our feet to be moved. That is, our great God, our, as the scripture says, our terrible God, He will sustain us even when we go through various trials and problems in our lives. And this is the whole ethic of His promise. Again, what? That He will never leave us nor forsake us, because He is with us. He's going to sustain us. He's going to be watching over us. He is continually with us. And what a blessing to know that our God is the one that holds our soul in life. Remember that in John 10, when Christ says that no one can pluck Him out of His hand. And then He says that no one can pluck Him out of His Father's hand. In other words, we have a twofold protection that holds our soul in life. What assurance should that give us in our hearts? Yes, this is the God that watches over us and protects us. And I hope you're grasping what the psalmist is saying here, that God is the one who holds our soul in life. He is the one that protects us. He is the one that preserves us. And again, our feet will not stagger. Our feet will not slip. Why? The reason, I believe, is because our feet are upon a solid foundation on rock, on Christ, the solid rock. And so I think this is what David tells us in verses 1 through 9 to prepare us for verses 10 to 12, where again, we're told that God is in full control when we go through trials. And many times, trials are to test our faith. Trials are given to us to test our love to God. Do we really love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or do we only love Him when the sun is shining? When everything is great? But let the clouds come against us and darkness. Do we lose sight? Or do we move forward in faith, trusting God? And this is the whole point, I believe, of the psalmist. Again, he says in verse 10, "For Thou, O Lord," or God, "has proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou laid affliction upon our loin. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and to the water. Thou brought us out into a wealthy place." I ask you again, how many thous do you see in those three verses? In verses 10 to 12. Well, I'll make it simple for you. There are six thous in this text, showing forth that without any shadow of doubt, that nothing happens to us by mere coincidence or bad luck or things like that. No. Everything is under the auspices of the providence of God. Now, again, there's times that providence will smile upon us when we get a blessing and good news and things like that. But then there are times that providence might frown upon us. But the thing is, regardless if providence smiles or frowns, the point is, God is in full control and nothing happens to us by chance, bad luck, bad karma, and things like that. Oh, no. It's all in the providence of God. I remind you that in the first sermon of our introduction, I said this was all for what? For the purpose of God conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Please understand also, my dear ones, all those of you who profess faith in Christ, please understand that our lives in Christ is basically a paradox. If you haven't figured that out yet, I don't know what to tell you. You see, our walk and life in Christ is a mixture of joy and at sometimes sorrow. Joy and sorrow. And therefore, this is a spiritual paradox. And sometimes, some days, the sun is shining fully. There's joy, there's happiness, there's blessings. But then the clouds come and the sun is not shining, it's dark. There's despair, there's trials, there's sorrow, there's suffering. But what does the Word of God say? That He is the Lord, what? Of the valleys as well as the hills. He is the God. When we're in the mountaintop, He is the God. When we're in the valley, that's the whole point. Because our Christianity, it is a spiritual paradox. And the whole thing is that God is in full control of our life. And this is, I think, the whole point of the psalmist here in Psalm 66. And again, these six thou's are very important. And I know I've asked you before, but if you didn't do it, circle them, underline them, highlight them. They're very important, but you can come to them again and again. He says again, thou, O God, hast proved that you have tested us. And God does that a lot. It doesn't take long to go through the scripture and find out how many times God tested the people to see where they really were in their faith. Not only that, He says, thou hast tried us. What? To refine us as silver. Or even as we saw in 1 Peter, an introduction to 1 Peter 1:6, where our faith is as gold that is tried or refined. And what's the purpose of refining that gold and silver? To remove all the impurities in that dross, that only solid gold and the silver comes out. And that's the whole point, because sometimes we have too much of the dross of unbelief and murmuring and complaining, and God needs to remove all that we might be walking by faith and not complaining and not murmuring. And so, thou hast tried us, you refined us as silver. You, this is the whole point, thou hast brought us into the net. And it should even think that God was the one that even laid affliction upon our loins, and He even caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire, we went through the water. But then it concludes with the blessed, the best of all the buts, the sixth but, when it says, but thou, O God, you brought us out into a wealthy place. That's the whole point. He brings us out to that well-watered garden that is fruitful. In other words, the whole point of the psalm is God brings us in and God will bring us out. And so this again sets forth the providence of God in our lives. And so again, nothing happens to us by pure chance or, as they would say, bad karma or luck and all that. No. It does not. And so God's people should know that we are led by the omnipotent hand of a sovereign God who guides us and leads us in our pilgrimage walk upon this earth. God has proved us. Thou, O God, has tried us. Thou, O God, brought us into the net. Thou, O God, laid us affliction upon our loins. Thou, O God, has caused man to ride over our heads. Thou, O God, has allowed us to go through the fire and the water. But again, the biggest and the best part of it all, thou brought us into that wealthy place. And so again, this is the God of the Bible. This is the God who is in control of all things. This is the God that is sovereign, the living and true God. And the thing is, this is the God that every person will meet when they die. This is the God that you will meet when you die. And I hope that you're found in Christ if you die. I hope that you're not found in your sin, because you do not want to meet this God in your sins. And if you're outside Christ this morning, again, we admonish you to come to Him in repentance. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the great and almighty God. And so it is God, the God of the Bible, who is in full control of everything. And this is why the psalmist spends all that time in verses 1 through 9 reminding us, to tell us to shout, to sing, to praise His glorious name. Why? Because this God is in full control. And so let us worship and praise this living and true God. I love what Spurgeon says here regarding verse 10. He says, quote, "He proved His Israel with sore trial. David had a temptation. All the saints of God must go through the proving house." Listen to this very carefully. He says, "God had one son without sin, but God never had a son without a trial. Why ought we to complain if we are subjected to the rule which is common to all the family of God, and from which so much benefit has flowed to them? The Lord Himself proved us. Who then shall raise a question as to the wisdom and to the love which are displayed in His operation? And the day may come when it is in this case, when we make hymns of our griefs and sing all the more sweetly because our mouths have been purified with a bitter drought." Wow. Unquote. That is so true. And many hymns have been written because the people have gone through hard times. Especially that song. I don't know if you ever looked at the history of that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Go read about it and why he wrote that hymn. He lost his daughters. I believe his wife also. It's unbelievable what happened to him. But he wrote the song and he could say, "It is well with my soul. I have not walked through that type of situation." And I hope to grace I would have the same attitude, that no matter what happens, that I can say, "It is well with my soul." And you can only know that if you understand that God is in full control. That's the difference. And so yes, God will bring us into a trial, but the same God will bring us out of the trial. But in the midst of the trial, that's where the problem lies. It is right when we're going through the trial where we must, by faith, lay hold of the promises of God. This is when we must be walking by faith and not by sight. Because if you walk by sight when you go through the trial and you look at all the problems, fear is going to grip your heart. That's like in Philippians, what's it? "Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, bringing all these things to God." Because we allow all these things to grip our heart, and what happens? Fear. And I've always said, I said it probably this once, I said it 1,000 times, fear will rob you of faith. And it's so sad that we allow that to happen in our heart, to let fear rob us of faith. Okay? But again, when we find ourselves in a trial, we must be found walking by faith and not by sight. Again, remember in our introduction in 1 Peter 1, he says, "Where you greatly rejoice, though not for a season, if need be, you are in heaven as through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold, perisheth, though it be tried or refined with fire, may be found in the praise and honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." It is God who brings us into those if need be seasons. It is God that brings us into those if need be trials. Because God will test us. God will prove us. And God chooses our if need be seasons. You don't choose it. I don't choose my own if need be seasons. God does. Because He knows what He's doing. And mine is different than yours, and yours is different than mine. God knows what He does. God knows exactly what he's doing with each one of his own children. And so the point is, again, we must put our trust and hope in God, knowing that he is in control, even if it is an if me be season. Now, I want to go back to Exodus 14, because we really didn't finish there. But we've been in Exodus 14 many, many times. Remember a few years ago, how long did it take me to preach to Exodus 14? Almost a whole year, I think. And I remember it was during that time, if my memory is correct, during that time that they broke into my truck and they stole my bag, and in my bag was my computer and my Bible. I could care less about my computer. But my Bible that I've had for 25 years, I had so many notes and things. And I'll never forget, you know, when I shared with the church, I said, I felt like I lost my best friend. And Michael Valdez, he goes, well, Brother Joe, I think God wanted you to get out of Exodus 14. I said, thank you, brother. But anyway. Anyway, in Exodus 14, I do love Exodus 14 because sometimes we find ourselves in that same situation in our life. But if we go there, again, by God's grace, we need to learn something from this story to help us along the way as we confront situations in our life, which at times have no way out, which is exactly where Israel found herself. Of course, I say that humanly speaking, okay? Now, last week, we saw all the events that preceded Exodus 12. We started in chapter 12, after the 10 plagues, chapter 13. We finally got into chapter 14, so I don't want to go through all of that again. But remember, God, the whole point, I wanted to, that God showed that it was in the providence of God that brought them to this specific place that they were at the Red Sea. Mountain to the left, mountain to the right. The sea in front of them, there's no way out except going backwards, but you can't do that because now you have Pharaoh and his army coming to them. God brought them to that place for one specific reason. To prove them. To test them. They have just experienced and seen with their own eyes. Literally. They saw the 10 plagues that overthrew Egypt. Then, with their own eyes, they experienced literally seeing a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, showing that God was with them. They were not alone. But they made the mistake that many of us do, and that is what? We allow fear to grip us. Because we take our eyes off God and we lay them on the trial or the situation and we lose it totally. And that is exactly what they did. Amazing when you really think about it. You know, it's too easy to hit the children of Israel over the head, you know, and attack them like that and all that. And I don't mean to do that, but the reality was God was with them. He had not left them to themselves. But the sad thing is, they thought God had left them. Look what it says in verse 10 again. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were not just afraid, they were sure afraid. And they cried unto the Lord, and they even said unto Moses, why did you bring us here? Because there were no graves. And the whole point, they feared, and they thought, we're going to die. We're going to die. There's no hope. There's no way out. We are entangled. But the difference is, thank God they had a man that stood firm. Moses was stable. Moses was faithful. Moses was solid and steadfast. Unwavering faith. He was not only mentally prepared, he was spiritually prepared. He was sober spiritually. And what did Moses do? He put his hope and trust in God. And so what does he do? He instructs the people. He tells them, you must stand still. And that's the whole point, as we said last week. If you don't stand still, you're running all over the place. Your mind just goes all over the place, thinking the worst. But Moses says in verse 13, fear ye not. Because he knew they were gripped with fear. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. Not only that, but in verse 14, Moses tells them what? The Lord will fight for you. Fight for you. So hold your peace. But again, sadly, what were they doing? They were murmuring and complaining in awful unbelief. Why have you brought us out of Egypt so we can perish here? And so yes, my dear one, when we go through a trial, when we go through times of hardship and disappointment and discouragement, in times of great difficulty, in seasons of distress, again, if we are not walking by faith, fear will overcome us. And again, our conscience will accuse us, choke us with awful fear, and we lose all, and nothing but despair confronts us. And it's sad. But it is in these times of spiritual fluctuation that we must remember to put our trust in God. Look to God. Look to His promises. Things that He has promised, that He's not left us to ourselves. And that what? That God is in full control of our situation. In other words, if God brought us in, He's going to be with us during the trial, and then He's going to bring us out. And so, the sad thing is we go through those spiritual fluctuation. But we must walk by faith, knowing that God has not forsaken and not left us, but He's perhaps whispering in our ears, fear not. Believe only. Only believe. Because the promise is that God will be with us. The Lord will fight for us, Moses told them. But then when we go through trial, not only will the Lord fight for us, but He will strengthen us that we might keep our peace. Because when we lose that peace, fear will grip our hearts. We need that peace that surpasses all our understanding, as we're told in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now again, notice what Moses tells them to do in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. In other words, what the children of Israel had to do, they must move forward in faith. They must go forward in faith. And this is what we must do when we find ourselves in a severe trial. Trust God and move forward in faith and not allow fear to rob us of faith. And so Moses instructs the people on four specific things. He says, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, and move forward. What glorious words of instruction when you really think about it. But see, the problem is, when we doubt God, when we doubt His promises, when we allow unbelief to grip our heart and the flesh to lead and guide us, we cannot stand in faith. We cannot stand still to trust God. Why? Because fear will rob us of faith. And when we succumb, we are defeated. We are defeated. We are defeated. But the difference is, faith always conquers fear. Faith will overcome fear. And this is where, again, in faith, we must look to God and God alone, put our hope and trust in Him, believing and knowing He is with us. He has not left us. He is with us in every part of the trial, the beginning, the during, and the end of the trial. Why? He promises, I will never leave thee and I will never forsake thee. Those are things that I hope you have settled in your heart and have grabbed your heart. Because this is the essence of faith. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God saw everything. You know how we read Exodus 14 and Exodus 15? We know what happened. They didn't.
God knew exactly what was going to happen. They didn't. They were living in a very hard situation. They know they can't go into the sea. It's deep. They're going to drown. Pharaoh's behind them, mouth to the left, mouth to the right. What are we going to do?
Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
God saw the whole situation. We can see it when we read it. But they couldn't see it. But that's where faith comes in. Faith looks at those things that we cannot see. In other words, if we can see it, why do we need faith? And that was the whole point. They needed that faith that they might walk and go forward. But again, they were so gripped by fear. But again, it is in faith where we must stand still and know that God is in control. He has not left us. No. He is there with us. But we might ask this question. And I do ask this question. What is it? Or what does it mean to stand still and see the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord? What does that mean to stand still? Does this mean we stop praying? Does this mean we stop seeking the Lord? Does this mean we stop seeking those means of grace? No. No. The point is that in the midst of our fears, in the middle of our struggles, in the awful dread of a supposed defeat, no, we are to stand still and to cease from all self-confidence in the flesh. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your strength. Don't trust in your wisdom. No. Set your eyes to God. Set your eyes upon God and God alone. Because faith is trusting God alone. You know, as I think about that, I can't help but think of that passage there. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. That passage there in Hebrews 11. I love that passage. I love those words there. In Hebrews 11. And notice what it says there. In verses 13 to 16. Hebrews 11. And notice. In this great chapter of faith. Beginning at verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." How did they see them? They saw them by faith. "And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. But truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared them a city." In other words, faith is being persuaded of God. Faith is being persuaded of God's word. Faith is being persuaded of the promises of God, which includes the promise of God when he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Keep your finger there in Hebrews 11. Just go over a couple chapters. And I know I've read this before also, but I want to read it because it makes application. Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he had said," this is what God said, he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may say, no, "so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And if it's a trial, I will not fear this trial either." Why? Because God is with me. Go back to Exodus 11. Hebrews 11, I mean. And so God, that includes the promises of embracing that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And so faith is not only being persuaded, But faith is also what embracing the promises of God. But it continues. Not only is faith being persuaded and embracing the promises of God, but faith is also what living the promises of God. Okay? That is, confessing them in our everyday lives. Because that's what they did. These doubting Satan that haven't received the promise, but haven't seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed. How did they confess it? By their lifestyle. As they were walking by faith and not by sight. They were trusting God, knowing that God was with them. They were confessing them in their everyday life. And all I can say, this is the consequence of true faith. This is the result of a true, saving, justifying faith. In case you missed the first five words of Hebrews 11:13, the very first five words, what does it say? These all died in what? Faith. That's right, they died in faith. Again, I want to read the whole verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. They embraced them, they confessed them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Yes, they were persuaded, they embraced them, and they confessed them. Now, there's a particular phrase in the Bible that is used four times. Okay? And I love that phrase. Because that phrase tells us how we are to be living as naming the name of Christ. That phrase that is used four times simply says, the just shall live by faith. Four times. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17. As a matter of fact, that's the verse I used this morning for our Facebook page at the church. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:5, and Hebrews 10:38. As a matter of fact, go back to Hebrews 10. Let's read the last two verses of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And thus, what does verse 1 of Hebrews 11 say? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the whole point. It brings it back to faith. And so, as we look at Hebrews 11, I mean, this is, Hebrews 11 is the story of all those faithful followers of Jehovah who lived and went and died in faith. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. In other words, those who live by faith will die in faith, trusting God. Again, Hebrews 11:13, when he speaks of those being that died, it's speaking in particular of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, the promise was given to Abraham there in Genesis 12. And this promise was propagated to his two sons. And so it testifies powerfully in the description of their death that all of these what died in faith. Now, keep your finger here in Hebrews 11, but I want to go to Romans 4. And the reason I want to go to Romans 4, I just want to highlight a little bit the faith of Abraham. Okay? In Romans chapter 4, let's pick up at verse 18 for the sake of time. Hebrews 4:18. It says, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not that his body now was dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, that it might be imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our sins, for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. You can go back to Hebrews 11. But what an example of Abraham. And Abraham did not have the New Testament like we do, where we can see a lot more glorious light than what he ever did. He had to depend, like we do, on the promises of God with the light that he had. We have a great light in the New Testament. But I make that point because notice what it says again there in Romans 4. What it says about Abraham, that he was not weak in faith. Not only was he not weak in faith, but he did not stagger at the promises of God. How? Through unbelief. And that's what fear does. When fear comes in, then unbelief follows. That's the problem. That's why I would say, don't let fear rob you of faith. Because when you are robbed of faith, the only alternative then is unbelief. And then we're no different than the children of Israel. They're in Exodus 14. It's the same thing. Because fear would always rob you of faith. But Abraham did not stagger in unbelief. Why? Because he was strong in faith. Faith is what overcomes our fears in a trial. Faith always triumphs over any fear. And so this persuasion of Abraham, which was strong in faith, caused him to what? Be fully persuaded in the promises of God. Knowing what? That God was able to perform what he had promised. That's faith, my dear ones. Now, again, this is not only for Abraham, but for us also who name the name of Christ. There in Romans 4:24, I'm going to read it again. It says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, we believe in him that raised up Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord from the dead. And I know this is speaking of that imputed righteousness of Christ. But I do want to borrow that phrase from the Apostle Paul and apply it to faith also. When he said, but for us also, from the perspective of faith, but for us also, let us be faithful like Abraham. Let us not be weak in faith. Let us not stagger at the promises of God through unbelief, especially when going through a trial, my dear ones. But no, let us be strong in faith. What? Being fully persuaded in the promises of God so that we can walk by faith and not by sight. Now, again, there's so much here. But again, in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, again, it says that these all died in faith. How? They died being fully persuaded of God's promises. Why? Because they embraced them by faith. They confessed them in their life. And now they were walking by faith and not by sight. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. Now, it does not say that we are to live by fear. No. We are to live by faith. We are to live by faith in our great God. And the blessed thing is that all of these who walk by faith, they died in faith. Even though they had not received the promises, they lived and died by faith. Which perhaps even begets the question this morning, how will you die? How will I die when death comes knocking upon our door? How are we going to die? Are we going to die in faith? Or are we going to die in our sins? I can't answer that for you. You must answer yourself. Do you know how you will die? Now, I'm not asking you the circumstances of your death. If you're going to have a heart attack or die of, you know, cancer or some accident. I'm not talking about our physical death. Okay? I'm asking you, how will you die spiritually? Will you die in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or will you die in your sin to the damnation of your soul? Will you die in faith or in your sins? Now, there is no question how these died in Hebrews 11. They all died how? They all died in faith. But will you die the death of the righteous, or will you die the death of the wicked? How will you die? And so may God prick your heart this morning with that question. Because all of us in this auditorium, and even those here on Facebook, we all have an appointment with death. The question is, how will you die? How will you die? And again, it says, all of these, they die in faith. Why? Because they live by faith. They walk by faith. And this is the consequence of true faith. Not just having some mental assent. Because the Bible says even the devils believe and they tremble. Not just having some mental assent. I believe in God. Or just, no. Well, I'm talking about a true, saving, justifying faith. So the question is, do you have that faith this morning? Or is your faith like the weather? It changes all the time. I mean, when you're with your friends and your buddies, you know, you act like them, you live like them, you know, you dress like them, you do everything. And then you come to church and you want to act like a Christian. No. Remember, the just shall live by faith. Not just in church, it's speaking about 24/7. Every day, the just shall live by faith. And this is the whole essence of living in faith. So then when we die, we'll die in faith. We will die in faith. That's the whole point. Now, does this mean that we're not going to have struggles and temptations, you know, fighting within, fighting without? No, all these things will come into our lives. Even fear will try to grip our heart. But faith will conquer fear, my dear ones. And therefore, again, the just shall live by faith. Again, the precious words of verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. Now, I hope you remember why we went to Hebrews 11 and verse 13. I'll remind you. Remember in Exodus 14? What did Moses do? He told the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then in verse 15, he admonished them to move forward. That is to move forward in faith. And so, my dear ones, we must, by faith, stand still and know that God is in full control. He has not left us. He has not forsaken us. He's with us. But the question is, do we stand still to see the salvation of the Lord in order that we might move forward in faith? Remember, I have the question, does this mean we stop praying and, you know, not use the means of grace? No. It is during the midst of these fears, in the midst of our struggles, that we put our trust in God by standing still. Okay? And thus I ask the question, what does it mean to stand still? And this is why we went to Hebrews 11, to trust in what? The promises of God, to be persuaded of them, to embrace them, and confess them in our everyday life. And thus, again, in Exodus 14:15, you don't have to turn there, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, wherefore cries thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. In other words, we must go forward in faith, even if it be an if need be season of a trial. We must go forward in faith. The problem again is that sometimes we just sit and wallow in a problem, and that leads to despair, discouragement, which leads to fear. No, we must move forward. We must go forward in faith, trusting God, trusting His promises, being persuaded of His promises, embracing His promises, confessing His promises, doing the same thing, trusting
God alone. Because again in Psalm 66 we are told it is God that brings us into the trial. And this is why you must trust Him. Because He's the one that brought us in. And thus we must do those four things, the same four things that Moses told the people we must apply when we go to a trial. Fear not, stand still and see the salvation or deliverance of the Lord. Go forward. Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord and go forward. And so we find ourselves in a hard trial, in a difficult situation. We must by faith, again, fear not and move forward and see the deliverance of the Lord. And so moving by faith is trusting God. Moving by faith is believing in God, looking to the promises of God. I need to bring this to an end. Time has escaped me again. But again, what blessed instruction is given to us, my dear ones. And so may God grace us to apply this to our lives when we go through difficult circumstances. Remember, all of us will go through difficult times and trials. Okay? And all of this is underlined by what? The providence of God. And please understand this. If you take anything out of my message, remember this statement at least, that faith usually performs her greatest feat in the darkest of places. And so I remind you that God was with them in Exodus 15. God was the one that put them in that situation to demonstrate His great power to His people. And He does the same for us. And so we must by faith be looking to God and Him alone, believing and trusting that He is always with us, every moment, every trial, okay? Knowing that He has promised, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And so, my brethren, when going in the trial, again, let us be reminded to stand, fear not, stand still, to trust God. Why? So that we can move forward by faith. Because if you don't move forward by faith, you will stand in your fear. And this is why Moses told him to move forward. It also reminds me of these verses that we preached on before, and the lovely verses in Psalm 46. Because as Moses told the people to stand still, we're also told what? In Psalm 46:10, and we sing this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. But I love what he says also in the first three verses of Psalm 46. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, or it is in the Hebrew, in troubles, various troubles. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, will not we fear. This is the whole point, that we will not fear. Okay? Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar in trouble, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Why? Verse 7. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And no doubt the Psalm 46 is a glorious psalm to meditate when going through a hard time. As the psalmist concludes again in verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And so yes, 2020 was a hard year for us. Not only the aspect of the COVID, so many things, trials that came into our lives, various things, even sadly losing a couple members of our church that I know it affected our church. But let us by faith take the admonition of Moses. Let us move forward and let us take the instruction of the Apostle Paul when he tells us there in Philippians 3:13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, moving forward in faith is what Paul's saying, the same thing as Moses. Reaching forth those things that are before. I press toward the mark. In other words, I move forward by faith. I press toward the mark by faith. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. My whole point is, We're in 2021. Let us put 2020 behind us and move forward by faith in 2021. And so may God move us forward in faith. And thus, may the Lord add to the preaching of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, again we thank You. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your Word this morning. Lord, thank You for reminding us of putting our faith and trust in You, in You alone, Lord. And not to allow fear to grip our hearts, Heavenly Father. And we pray that we would be able to submit to providence, whether it frowns upon us or smiles upon us, Lord. And thank You for being with us through 2020, Lord. You did sustain us, but now let us move forward into 2021, that You would grace us to look to You. And as we look to 2021, let's look at it in faith and let us move forward by faith, putting our trust in You. And thus we ask all this in the blessed and most holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so thank you again for being with us in faith. With Godspeed and God bless.